The point of these couple of sermons that I've launched into here entitled The Law of Love is hopefully to reveal to us the law that is based in the love of God. And that the foundation of that law, in the first place, began with God liberating the people from Exodus, in the Exodus, from slavery, from bondage. God heard their cries, and then God gave them a law. God gave them a law not just because God wanted to control something. God gave them a law not just because he wanted to get into the lives of individuals and mess with them, or just show us how bad we are. That's not why God gave us a law. God gave them a law as an act of love and freedom, of liberation. I read last week from Leviticus 25 where it says, "Proclaim liberty to all the people in the land." That inscription is on the Liberty Bell. And so the law, depending on how you look at it, can be an act of love and freedom. It was the completion of the people of God's redemption, their liberation from slavery, and the guarantee of their flourishing. It was the guarantee of their flourishing. It meant that if you follow this law, you will flourish. You will flourish in the land. Nelson Mandela, who's a former president, the former president of South Africa, identified within a society's laws and practices something very important. He said, "There can be no keener revelation of a society's soul, than the way in which it treats its children." And we could also put on there women, orphans, those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed, those who are on the underside of society. Well, Deuteronomy is where we go today. Deuteronomy is the last book in the Torah, and it's a series of sermons delivered to the people on the plains of Moab. Now, if you know biblical geography, Moab is across the Jordan River from Israel. And so the people were there in Moab waiting for that day when they would cross the river and go into the land. They had waited how long? 30, 40 years at that point, ready to enter. Moses wants to give them some reminders. And so that is really what's going on in the book of Deuteronomy from the beginning to the end. Just across the river is that promised land. In Deuteronomy 15, I wanted to focus on this chapter this week because it is in the book of the Torah, as I said, in these series of sermons, where God spells out a little bit more about what this love is all about, what this law of love, I'm telling you, is all about. Last week we looked at how Leviticus took the Ten Commandments and it had its own kind of version of the Ten Commandments. It added in there those gleaning laws. The gleaning laws were meant to make sure that the people on the margins, the people who couldn't provide or were landless or were refugees, had a way to earn a living and to get food and sustenance for themselves. So the gleaning laws meant that we would leave the edges of our field unharvested. And we look back at again at Deuteronomy 15. God spells out here in this chapter very clearly what economics looks like in a worshiping community. So this law is not only just the religious law. This law is the civil law. This is the law of the land. This is the law of the people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1, and I read verse 1 and 2, says, "And at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts." At the end of every seven years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. "Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed." This is what's known as Jubilee. These are the Jubilee laws. And every seventh year is, you, if you've been paying attention so far, and if you know the book of Genesis, God rests on the seventh day. So there was a prescription that on the seventh day, the land would rest, the people would rest, and all the debts would be returned, canceled, and it would be basically a do-over. On the seventh day, the Lord rested. Israel was commanded to also give their animals a rest. These laws were central to Israel's longevity in the land, as we will see, like those Leviticus 19 gleaning laws. And then the canceling of debts. This in the Bible, canceling of debts, is the act of forgiveness. And we talk about debt forgiveness. At the UN, there's many discussions about canceling the debts of nations who are in the third world. And many nations in the third world have these crippling debts that they have to pay back to the World Bank or to other nations that keep them from actually developing their society. So there's been a lot of talk about actually forgiving an entire nation's debt. Uncancelled debt, according to this text, is sin that needs forgiven. And here forgiveness is needed on the side of those who don't cancel the debt for the brother or the sister in need. And often in our churches we frown on debt or people who have debt. But here this text is saying, in this case, it's sin not to forgive debt. It's sin not to forgive. The Lord's Prayer says, in some translations, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's hard for our kids to say. We taught them the Lord's Prayer a long time ago. They say they don't know what that word is yet. Sometimes it says, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a tongue twister as well. So either way you say debt or debtors, trespasser or trespass, the word is similar to the word, the Aramaic word and the Greek word, they're all very, very similar and are translated either way because the meaning is very, very similar. The Lord's Prayer is reminding us of this Jubilee prescription. The time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Jesus said in his first sermon in the book of Luke, this is a Jubilee time. This is a Jubilee time. Verse 3 says in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, you may require payment from a foreigner. This is a person who doesn't live in Israel, a person who's traveling through, a person who's of another country. But you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. In case we didn't get it the first time, it's repeating it. And verse 4 says, however, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord, this is verse 5, your God, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. So the repetition of the command, you must cancel the debt of your brother and sisters. Verse 4, there shall be no poor among you. This was the guarantee of social well-being for all who live in the house of Israel, including those who obey the laws and live in the land, who may not have been ethnically related to the Israelites. Inheritance is a really big deal in these texts. Inheritance is the Hebrew word nahalah. Now, the Levites in the book of Numbers, just prior to Deuteronomy, were given to the Lord as the Lord's firstborn. And you can read about that in Numbers. But by the conclusion of the book of Numbers, the ritual roles moved by extension from the wilderness tabernacle, which is in the wilderness, to the administration and distribution of land appropriates. So when they entered into the land, the priests were prescribed the duty of saying, you get this land, you tribe over here, you get this land, and you can read about this in the Torah and in the book of Judges and Joshua. The high priests were given oversight of land apportionment, as well as oversight of asylum cities. So in the beginning of the wilderness journey, the struggle of Moses in Deuteronomy and in Numbers is the constant adjudication of laws, especially related to borders and land. And we see this even a problem today. So if not done effectively, if you aren't able to adjudicate your land disputes, now families would be torn apart, escalation, possible civil war, and crippling of societal structures ensues. And verse 5 says the condition. So this is a condition beginning with the word if only you fully obey the Lord and are careful to follow all these commands. So the blessing is there for them to engage in only if they fully follow these commands. We continue in verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Again, that's a conditional promise based on this practice of Jubilee. If there is a poor man among you, among your brothers or sisters, in any of the towns, this is verse 7, then the land the Lord has given to you and for your God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother or sister. Verse 8, rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Let me read that one again. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. This becomes difficult, especially if you know your neighbor, right? I admit, this is difficult for me. This is tough. This says whatever he or she needs, whatever they need. This is a challenge to our sensibility of property, of personal possession, of privatization of everything. Currently, we're trying to build a fence between our neighbor's yards, and that's a negotiation, believe me. Many of you know that. But the law calls for love. The law calls for generosity. The law calls for liberality. This is radical. And we usually come up with all sorts of excuses why we can't do it. When we talk about forgiving other nations' debts, well, we can't do it because of this or that or so forth. Yet these nations just suffer under crippling debt. Or we think about maybe things that we feel are owed to us. Oh, I can't forgive that person. That would be too much for me. That would be too much. Deuteronomy knows that we're going to have some thoughts about this. Look at the next verse. Verse 9. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year. So when the seventh year is about to roll around, don't have this thought. Oh, the year for canceling debts is near. So that you do not show ill towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. So the sin is in debt. It's just as much for the one who does not forgive as the one who has the debt. So we seek the blessing of God in our lives, that we could be debt-free. That doesn't necessarily make us any better. And what's interesting here is that it makes no conditions for the forgiveness of this debt. So if my neighbor has a terrible accident in his life, this law was meant to prevent that neighbor who had the terrible accident in their life. Could be the passing of a father, or could be the a terrible bug comes and eats all of his crops, or could be a natural disaster comes and wipes out the crop. They have a tough year. They go to you, the neighbor, and say, I need help. You lend them some money for that year. And then when it comes at the end of the 7 years, there's a thought there that says, well, they still owe me that money. Why don't you just give me some of your land? And this is what this law is protecting against. See, the land does not belong to us. The land belongs to the Lord. And for the Israelites, they were merely caretakers of that which God was in possession of. God is the possessor of all things. God is the possessor of life. God is the one who owns everything. We are merely stewards. Read verse 10. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So if it's my turn to have a bad year, guess what? I'll still be blessed. Because my neighbor won't hold that against me. When I come to my neighbor with need, that neighbor is commanded by the law to love and to be generous and to give liberally. It's quite a society, isn't it? This is the ideal in Scripture. This is the ideal. This is the law of love. This is how we are all supposed to act. This is how we are to acknowledge and recognize that God is the owner of everything. So if God is the owner of everything, we owe nothing, we merely borrow. We merely steward, we merely take responsibility for what it is that's in front of us, but we don't hold on to it. Verse 11. It's interesting now, verse 11 seems to almost contradict what has just been said, but if you remember that what was just been said was a condition, you'll be blessed in the land if you obey this command. But here, look at verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land. Shoot! There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you, be open-handed to your brothers. Did you hear that yet? Right? Moses' sermon here is a one-point sermon. It's a one-point sermon. So is mine. Therefore, I command you, be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and the needy in your land. That's the pathway to blessing. That's the pathway to holiness. And the tension is that there will always be poor people in the land. There's always somebody that's borrowing from us, no matter how poor we are. There's always somebody that owes us something. Amen? Am I rich or poor? There's always somebody who owes us something. Can we forgive? This is God's plan for refuge in the land. This is how the people will stay connected to one another, how they'll take care of one another, how they'll stay in the land. They don't let anyone go without. No one goes without. I think our ministries of the Kids Closet and of Unlimited and all these things, we as a Northeast community do not want anybody to go without. Go without a bed on a cold night. Go without clothes. Go without food. We play a part in that. And the ministry that we do honors the Lord and honors these people that need these brothers. Because you know what? It could be one of us. It might be us. Jesus has several remarks that echo this critical passage in Deuteronomy. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that debt forgiveness is serious business. It's a daily act of confession, actually. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This isn't lip service. It's real. It's actual. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. And forgive those who have trespassed against us, Lord. It's an act of confession, an act of forgiveness, all in one. Jesus says, in another place, forgive not only in seven, so not every seventh time, or every seventh year, but he uses that multiplicity of seven to say, forgive seven times seven. And he says to continually forgive in Matthew 18. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter. Peter's seven times, right? Well, Jesus answered him, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So no matter who we are, no matter how rich or poor we are, there's always someone to forgive. No matter how righteous we might feel, there's always someone that needs to forgive us. We forgive others because we ourselves are forgiven. We cannot receive that which we are not able to give ourselves, Jesus says in Matthew 6:15. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And the alternative to not forgiving others is removal for the Deuteronomistic community, for the people in the land. The alternative to not forgiving others is removal from the land. And the New Testament puts that in terms of the bitterness of the soul in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can be very easily springing up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in and of self, but can also poison the lives of many others. The alternative to not forgiving others is removal from the land. Deuteronomy looks forward to the moment where they were removed from the land. And when the people read this law, I'm sure in exile, I'm sure they were cut to the heart. They said, we did not forgive. We did not act justly. We did not act as if this land belonged to God. We acted as if it was ours, that we could control our destiny. We acted that way. And you read the Psalms and you see, the Lord is my portion. And that word portion, chelek in Hebrew, relates directly to the apportionments I was just talking about. The Lord, now in exile, the Lord is now their portion because their portion was of land was taken from them. The Lord is my portion. We forgive others because we ourselves are forgiven, and we cannot receive that which we are not able to give ourselves, Jesus says. Jesus says that the poor you will always have with you. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 15. Do you remember this moment? The moment where the woman comes to Jesus, pours expensive ointment all over Jesus. This moment in the Gospels is one of those rare points that is repeated in all four Gospels. The woman performs a great act of love towards Jesus. The disciples criticize and say the money could have been used to feed the poor. How ironic, right? Oh, that money could have been used to feed the poor. Luke offers a little bit more intrigue. Luke says that the Pharisees who saw this act happening, they said, well, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was doing this to him, and he would not allow it. Well, we know Jesus rebukes the disciples, he rebukes the Pharisees, he rebukes the people there trying to stop this woman from giving this act of love to Jesus. Jesus, aware of the thoughts of the Pharisees, aware of the thoughts of the disciples, aware of their actions and their words, they say, why, this is Matthew 26, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus and John corrects the disciples, and there's a note about Judas as being greedy. He did not say this, it says, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus says, why do you trouble this woman? Leave her alone. Jesus could see that this command in Deuteronomy 15 was about our hearts. The command to forgive, the command to love, was aiming right at my heart and your heart. Amen. For Jesus, the law of forgiveness and rest in Deuteronomy is a refuge. The law of love, loving one's neighbor, it is the foundation from which forgiveness goes out to the entire world. The gleaning laws, the jubilee laws, in which every year, every 7 and 50 years, demonstrated the idea that all the earth and land and people belong to God. What if that just kind of came off of our lips when somebody said, I broke this of yours, I'm sorry about that. And what if we just said, well, you broke God's hammer. Or you broke God's rake. Sometimes my dad would say that to me sometimes. I was like, what? Well, what if we talk like that? Like, oh, I broke God's rake. I broke God's lawnmower. Or I stole God's lawnmower. What if we talk like that? Well, I think anything less than acknowledgement that everything belongs to God is a reappropriation of Pharaoh's economic scheme. The economics of scarcity and of power rather than of jubilee and generosity. Anything less than dependence on God is an attempt to sidestep God's refuge and God's protection in our lives. The Sabbath is not just a day of rest. It is an economic and social mindset, a theological claim of the sovereignty of God over all the earth. The Sabbath and the Jubilee mindset is not an utopian ideal. It has in view both the words of Deuteronomy and the words of Jesus. There will never cease to be people in need. There will never be people in some kind of need on the earth. So we say to the world, by practicing Sabbath, by practicing Jubilee, we resist your form of economics, the economics of scarcity and of risk. We trust our God, the one provider of all things for all people. We resist your forms of population control and eugenics. We resist your notion that children are a burden. We resist your notion that widows and orphans and immigrants, those most vulnerable in our society, or single mothers, or children of single mothers, are somehow less than. We resist your notion that there is a permanent underclass. Instead, we will bring about justice through generosity and love, and not through violence and coercion. It results in our entering and maintaining that which God has given us to be caretakers of and guardians over. What this text today promises us is that this regular practice of generosity, where we feel sometimes impinged upon, sometimes we feel it's gone too far, God says, keep giving. Keep loving. Amen. This is God's own word. This is God's own actions in the cross. Jesus did not stop giving all the way until he gets to the cross. This story about a woman anointing Jesus for burial is one of four stories that gets input in all four Gospels. The rest of the other 14 or so are about the crucifixion. So is this an important story about forgiveness? Yes. This ends up being one of those stories that's repeated again and again and again. This woman gave of herself liberally, generously, to love her Lord. Jesus said it would be repeated through the generations. I think that was in Mark. It'll be repeated through the generations what this woman has done. Wow. Then, it's only then, we'll find God's blessing in our lives. Amen.